For men have sought after me, they have called after me, they have longed after me. And I have come to reveal myself to them, says Jesus. I am the one who is before all things. I am the one who was with the Father. I am the one who came from the Father. And I have come to reveal my Father to you. Many have sought, many have cried, many have longed, but they have not yielded to who I am. They acknowledge my existence, but they refuse to bow their knee. Because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, declares Jesus, from my Father. Until all is consummated, until all is brought together as one. And when that day comes, the Father will call. And you, with me in you, will be caught up again to the realms of glory. For those who have called, I've responded to. For those that have a yielded heart, I have come to you, declares Jesus. And I am making myself real to you. And I am showing you my power, my strength, my glory, even in this present age. Those who hear, those who respond, those who seek me with all their heart shall know me, even as I know them. This is the day of consummation. This is the day that all things are beginning to come together. This is the hour, this is the day when I am calling my church. I'm gathering them together as one. I'm gathering them together for a cause, for a purpose, that my glory will be shown out through all the earth, that people of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, they will know that I am Lord. And they will see my hand increase and increase in these days, declared God, to where the doubter will have no more excuse, where they will have to fall on their knees. And still they will deny me, but they will know that I am the Lord, declares Jesus. And they will know of my presence near to them, and they will know the salvation that they have missed. For they would rather cling to their darkness than come to the light. For my light reveals all the darkness. And there are those who would hang on to their sin, hang on to their shame, rather than come to the light to let me cleanse them of all these things. Oh, don't be one of them, declares God. Come to me. Come to me with an open heart, a pure heart, a heart of seeking, a heart of hunger, and I will satisfy you, says God. For I am the one who is life, and I have come that you might have life in you through me, declares the Son of God. Hallelujah. Are you ready for the word of God? We'll just go there. Amen. We'll just do that. Hallelujah. Let's quote our favorite Bible verse together. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Grateful to have visitors with us this morning. Again, we're just thrilled that you're here. I was thinking during worship, because we're really extra small this morning because of the weather, I was thinking that, you know, when I always review a little bit when we start, because I like series, and we go through the series and we always review a little bit. And part of that is because it takes about 4 weeks to cycle everybody through the church. That's just traditional. And because we speak in series, a lot of times people don't hear things. So today, being so thin, we may be on the review for quite a while. But the review's good. I keep getting new stuff out of the review even when I go back. It's like, wow, I didn't see this before. But, you know, the scripture we read says God always leads us in triumph. And we've been saying this, and I say this for a reason, that Jesus is always ahead of us, and he is always calling us to where he is. Now, think about that. He's ahead of us. He's in a place that we are not, but he is calling us to come to where he is. And I guarantee you, by the time you get to where he is, he has moved on. So there's always that call for betterment. There's always that call to improve. There's always that call to grow. There's always that call because Jesus is always leading us, always before us, calling us to where he is. Well, that means we haven't arrived yet. But the good thing is we're on the way. Amen. We're on the way. We take joy in that. You know, one of these days we'll know him face to face. Well, we don't know him that way yet, but yet we see his face. We see parts of him. We see what he's revealing to us and what he's showing to us. You know, he spoke to us this year, actually the end of last year now, but he spoke to us about 2018 as a year of transitioning leading to transformation. And so we just put up as our logo this year, this is the year of transformation. It's getting people in the right place. And I believe this for our congregation, but I believe it on a national level and even on an international level of God is getting the right people set in their right place. And when all that happens, there'll be a transition or a transformation because everybody's doing the right thing at the right time together. I'm so excited he didn't call us to be individuals in him. He called us to be a body, a people, chosen people, special people unto him in his body. So we need to know where we are going, but we need to know why we're going there. You know, it's one thing to, well, why do we have to go there? Well, if you know the why, you don't complain so much. Amen. If you don't know why, I don't know why we have to go there. I don't know why everybody's always saying we need to. It's like, no. If you understand the why, it's like we get to go there. We get to go where Jesus is. Now, we're kind of like Abraham. We don't always know exactly where he is, but we're willing to make the trip. We're willing to make the transition to get to the point of transformation. Amen. So we started out in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19. And I don't have my marker there. But Matthew 16, this is where Jesus first introduces the church. And he says, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I like that. Jesus said, "I'm going to build it's his church. It's not ours. It's his church. Therefore, he's the head of it." But he also says, the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against the church. So if I'm in the church, I'm in a safe place. If I'm in the church, I'm in a protected place because God has declared hell shall not conquer it, shall not overcome it. I like that. I like that. I like being in a safe place. All hell may be breaking out, and it seems like it is. All things are kind of topsy-turvy in the world, but it's because God is setting things right side up. And they've been upside down so long, and we've got so used to it as it is that when God sets everything upright, it makes everything seem like it's all been thrown asunder. And it's not. It's just righting the ship. It's just getting things into their right, proper place. Verse 19 says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." Now, he talks about the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of God. Now, the manifestation of this kingdom in the earth is called the church, the ecclesia. This is the body of Christ, and I'm not going to go back and review all of that, but in Matthew 28, I'll let Stephen put up the verses, but the purpose of the church is twofold. One, to make disciples. The second part is to teach men how to obey the commandments of God. And sadly, the universal church, or at least the Western church, is poor in both of that. We want to get people saved, but we don't make them disciples. And a lot of people, they think salvation is all there is. So once they get saved, they think, well, I'm going to heaven, so why bother about anything else? Well, there's a lot of reasons why you need to bother about everything else. It's called the kingdom of God. Now, if all God wanted to do was to get you to heaven, when you got born again, he could take you out. But he left you here to be a witness. Everybody say witness. And you are. You're either a good one or a bad one, but you are a witness. But we're here because God has a purpose, has a calling for every individual. Amen. So we're excited about that. And then the second part is to teach us to observe what Jesus commanded. In other words, God wants us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. The Bible says if you only hear the word and you don't act on the word, you are self-deceived. Doing the word is more than just acknowledging it that the word's true. It's more than just agreeing. But if I am going to walk in this thing, if I am going to become a doer of the word of God, then I've got to put what I've heard and what I say I believe, I've got to put that into my life. I've got to live this life out. That gets tough. That gets hard because there's all kinds of things. There's all kinds of opposition every single day to keep us from doing the thing that you know you ought to do. Can I get agreement on that? Paul was stuck in this. I know what I want to do, but I keep not doing it. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing the very things. And he says, what I'm doing is I'm proving the law. I'm proving how right God is. I'm proving that sin dwells in me. And by myself, by my own efforts, I cannot get out of that spot. But as Debbie was teaching in Sunday school this morning, look unto God and he will save you. You shall be saved. So the problem is we're looking at everything else, but we're not looking at God. And we're still caught in our sin. Paul's saying, who can deliver me? Only Jesus. Only Jesus can bring me out of this. So I've got to keep my eyes, keep my look, my what I'm watching, keep it on Jesus Christ. And as I do that, he'll lift me out of the normal things in this world that captivate me until I'm captivated by God. And I'm drawn to him. Amen. Now, the church is the body of Christ in the earth. This is still review. The problem is we don't look like his body because we don't act like his body. You know, if you look around at the church, there's only, the last study I saw was 51% of pastors do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that some don't even believe heaven exists. 51% do not believe that Jesus died on the cross and was raised from the dead. They don't believe that Jesus is going to physically return in the earth. Now, if you've got that kind of preaching going on in the pulpit, it's no wonder that the body is anemic. Because we've not been taught the authority of the Word of God. We've not been taught that God is right, and if you disagree, you're wrong. You know, we don't get to write our own Bible. I know a lot of people have tried. You don't get to write it yourself. But we are called to be submissive and yielding to the Spirit of God. That's how you got born again. And praise God, we're born again. But there's more to life. There's more to Christianity than just being born again and suffering through life and barely getting by and hoping we'll make it to heaven when the time comes. There's more to life than that. We've become introverted and we think that Jesus came to make our lives better instead of making dead men alive. We just come to Christ to get a better life, get a better car, get a better house, sometimes get a better wife, better husband. You know, we want to just have God shift things up a little bit, but we don't want to actually become alive because we haven't yet admitted that we're dead. And you can't be born again till you know you are lost without God. And that's a realization that has to come within every one of us. We're called to be like Jesus. Now go to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. It says, he put all things under his feet and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Jesus is the head of the church, and the church is his body. Now there's a great mystery here that Paul talks about in the scriptures, and this mystery is that we are a living organism, and we talked about that last week. The church is not an organization, it's an organism. The church is alive even as Jesus is alive. But the problem is we have a dysfunctional way of thinking. We look at the church as an organization, and so therefore, well, if I obey the rules, I'm okay. But it's an organism. The church is only as healthy as the cells that make it up. Oh me or oh my. If we're healthy, the church is healthy. And so many people say, and pastors deal with this all the time, well, I don't like to go to that church because it's that's not a good church. I want to tell you, there's no such thing as a bad church. You can have a bad pastor and bad people, but the church is the body of Christ. It can't be a bad church. Hello? It can't be a bad church. If two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is, there is his church, it's a good church. If there's only two or three, it's a good church. Because it's Jesus. He's the church. And if we're in him, you're part of a good church. But now, if everybody's, well, that's just a bad church. Well, the problem may not be the church, it may be in you. You might be the problem. I've told this story before, but we had a neighbor move in from out of state here several years ago, and I'm talking with him, and he said, man, all the neighbors up here, they're unfriendly to me, they're mean to me, they talk back to me, they're yelling things at me. He said, I just don't understand what's wrong with all my neighbors. And I'm listening to him talk, and I know his neighbors, you know. And I look at him and say, well, before you moved here, how were your neighbors? They were exactly the same. Guess what? The problem isn't his neighbors. The problem is him. Because he's the center of it, and he wants everybody around him to line up with him. Well, that's how a lot of people are in church. It's amazing. The new people come in, first day in church, well, this church I can see, you've got too many women in power. You got too many men in power. You're doing this. How long have you been here? Well, this is my first Sunday. And you're already trying to line the church up in the way that you think it ought to go. Well, you ought to get to know the pastor. You ought to get to know the heart that God has put in that church. It may not be the heart that you need, but it's a heart that God needs in the community. So you're needed. You're necessary as that church. We've had people come in and once I don't believe in women in ministry. I don't believe women should be on the platform. I don't think it's just in the last year and a half, and they don't believe all these things. And it's like, well. If you could get a lot of men in church, a lot of the women would be more than happy to give up their responsibilities, but you got to have the men step up. If the men don't step up, God's going to use women. It's like that. God doesn't have a thing against women, but if nobody steps up, God will use whoever's willing, which he does anyway. And the Bible uses a lot of women. A lot of women in the Bible, powerful ministers of God in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You know, you hear all this, the Jews didn't like women. Yeah, Deborah was a judge. Yeah, they didn't like women. The one guy, I think, if I remember right, he came to Deborah and he says, I'll do this, but you got to lead. I'll follow, but he says, what kind of a wuss are you? He says, if I lead, I'm going to get the glory. Huh? But I want people to look. No, they're not going to look at you. They're not going to look at number two. They're going to look at number one. And God put Deborah in charge as a judge over Israel. She was a good judge. That's why I'm married to Deborah. Hallelujah. Anyway, some of you will get that. Part of the problem is we've been saved but not converted. And what I mean by that is that our personal lives have not changed all that much. Oh, we're nicer people, and we know that when we die, we're going to go to heaven, but we're still living for ourselves rather than the cause of Christ. David, one of his heartfelt cries, he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not a purpose? And I'd have to say most Christians really don't have a clue of what the cause is, because they see Christianity, well, you have to go to church on Sunday. And if you're really wild, you go Sunday night. And if you're really extra wild, you go Wednesday. And if you're really crazy, you listen to Christian programming on TV. Are there any that do that? Yeah, there are. There's a lot of people that do that. You ought to be among them if you're not. I got one. Hallelujah. So, but the problem is we're just looking at it for our own lives. As long as we are contented, as long as our needs are met. Well, there's a lot of things that God has called you for. One is to be a disciple. And I don't want to jump too far ahead, but as a disciple, your goal is to meet the needs of others, not just to have your own needs met. But as long as you're concerned about your own needs being met, you're not a disciple yet. Let's go to Luke 6, because this gets us into it. Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. This is an interesting scripture. Luke 6, 17 through 19. He said, and Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples. Now notice there's a crowd of his disciples. And a great multitude. So there's the disciples and there's the multitude. How many know a multitude is really a lot of people? You can have a crowd. Sometimes if four people gather around you, you can have a crowd. Well, you know Jesus had at least 70 disciples that he picked. There's probably, the Bible references 120 in different places. But we know he had the 120, we know he had the 70, we know he had the 3, or the 12, and then he had the 3. And they were all different circles of disciples. So there was a crowd of disciples, but there was a multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear Jesus and be healed of their diseases. Now, he's not talking about the disciples there. He's talking about the multitude. The multitude came for two reasons. They wanted to hear Jesus and be healed of their diseases. Well, heck, we're just happy if you come to hear. Because that's a step forward. That starts to separate you from everybody else that you came to hear. But they also came to be healed. Oh, for the day that people would come to church to get healed. The day that people would come to church to get set free. Instead of just putting in their time. Instead of just marking their clock. Time served. You know, when you get to heaven, God's not going to ask how many times you were in church. Because when you look at it that way, church is someplace you go, but it's not something you belong to. It's not the body of Christ. It's just you attend church. You can't attend church if you are the church. If you are the church is wherever you are. You take the church everywhere with you. You take Jesus everywhere with you. So if you attend church, you're missing the mark. You already don't know what you're talking about because church is something you attend. No, it's something you belong to. It's who you are. I'm caught up in the body of Christ. Every time I meet another believer, that's where the body is united. Two or three are gathered together in his name, and there he is among them. Amen? That's why Debbie and I go everywhere with each other because there's two of us. Wherever we go, Christ is there. Some of you will think about that. But we need that coupling. We need that unity of the Spirit of the living God in us. Amen? But we most of the time we just come to hear a message, come to sometimes to get something out of it, but most of the time we're just putting in our clock. We're just marking time because, well, we've got lunch on Sundays, and we've got family coming over, we've got this, and we got that. And do you think Jesus was really concerned about all that when he went out to the wilderness and taught? Jesus is like, if you're hungry, you could eat in their church services. Now, I'm not recommending that. But you could eat there. Why? Because they took so long. They were there for hours, sometimes days they were at. And they didn't go home. They just slept where they were, woke up, and kept on going. I mean, it's just, they lived in these places. So Luke 6, 18 says, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. 19, and the multitude sought to touch Jesus, for power went out from him and healed them all. Now, a lot of interesting things in this, but I just want to look at these couple things right now. Two groups are being shown, the disciples and the multitude, or I'm going to call the multitude the crowd to make it easier. The crowd came to hear Jesus. They came to be healed. They came because they were tormented, and the Bible says, and they were healed. Isn't that good news? They were healed. They got what they came for. If you only come to hear, you'll have something to hear. If you come to gossip, you'll get something to gossip. If you come to be healed, you'll get healed. Well, I came to be healed. Nothing happened to me. Did you come to be healed or just wishing? See, these people came to be healed. They came because they were tormented by devils, and the devils left them because that's what they came for, was to get free from them. See, a lot of times you go to a doctor and you say, well, I hope he heals me. I hope he'll give me the medication. Now, if you're like my aunt was the crazy aunt in our family, and she had a whole medicine chest full of medication, full of it. Some of it was years old. It was almost always out of date. Because her philosophy was, you took enough medication until you felt better, and after you felt better, you stored it up in case you needed it again. But she didn't take it enough to get totally free all the time of the problem that she was dealing with. See, we take enough medicine of the gospel in order to feel better. Okay, I got it from here, Jesus. No, you don't have it from here. You're still in the same mess, you just feel better about it. You know, nothing has changed, but you feel better about it. Hallelujah. We got to praise and worship today. Woo! I'm free. No, you didn't get free. You just worshiped a little bit. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so these people came to be set free. And Jesus actually set them free. Now, the crowd got some good things, didn't they? The crowd sought to touch Jesus because power went out from him. But now, while all the crowd's doing all this, where are the disciples? Doesn't talk about the disciples. Talks about the crowd. Crowd came to hear, came to be healed. The crowd wanted to touch Jesus because power went out from him. And where are the disciples? The disciples are helping Jesus do the work. Now notice, the disciples are not the crowd. The disciples are helping Jesus do the work. They did not come to hear Jesus. They were already with him. They didn't come to the meeting to get healed. They're already walking with Jesus Christ. See, they got all the personal stuff. See, the disciples got to sit down with Jesus and said, you know that parable you told the crowd? We don't get it either. Jesus said, let me explain it to you. And he sat down, took time with them, and explained it to them. Now, anybody in the multitude could have become a disciple. But mostly the multitude, after they heard, they went home scratching their head. Well, I just didn't know what he was talking about. You know, there's people every Sunday leave here and say, I don't know what Gordon was talking about, but he said it well. You know, I don't have a clue where he's going, but we're on the way. You know, it's like, man, Jesus left no doubt. I do sometimes, but Jesus left no doubt. He knew where he was going, and I keep saying this. You would not like Jesus as a pastor. He said, follow me, and he left. And the disciples had to pick up everything. It's kind of like Israel in the wilderness. You know, God, we're going to follow your glory wherever it goes. And all of a sudden, the glory picks up. You got to tear down that tabernacle. You got to pack it. And the fire's moving over here. It said, hurry, guys, get that porpoise skin all packed up. We got to get those poles. Come on, guys, go, 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 go. And all the while, you're watching the fire leave. So, man, we got to catch up with it. And you're so glad when it stops because, well, now you got to unpack everything that you've just packed up and you've just loaded. And now think about this. What if the fire only went 50 yards? We got to move the tabernacle 50 yards. Well, Lord, why move it 50 yards? He who has a willing heart, who is willing and obedient, shall eat the good of the land. Well, Lord, I'm willing. I just don't want to be obedient. We got the tabernacle set up here. It's a good spot, Lord. I don't want to move it 50 feet. God says, move it 50 feet. What do? You tear down the tabernacle, pack it all up, and you move it 50 feet. And then you open it up and unpack it. Oh, my. See, God is after obedience. He's after, are you willing to follow after me? See, that's the difference between the crowd and the disciple. The crowd at any time could have left the crowd and said, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus. And wherever he goes, I'm going to go. Any time they could have done that. I mean, there were a whole lot more than 120 disciples. I believe that. But some of them came, some of them went, you know, they at different times. But their intent was to follow after him. But the majority of the crowd, once they got their needs met, they went home. And they might have told people, boy, that was a really great meeting. But they went home. And they weren't following where Jesus went or where Jesus wanted them to go. Now, some of the major differences between the crowds and the disciples. Go to Matthew 10, because I want to back this up. Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, when Jesus called his 12 disciples, see, now this is just the 12, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. He gave the disciples power. He didn't give the crowds power. He didn't give the fringe disciples power. He gave the 12, the circle, the intimate ones with him. He gave them power over unclean spirits. And it's so fascinating because so many people say, I want to cast out devils. I want to heal all kinds of disease. I want to do all these miracles. Well, you've got to be a disciple. The reason a lot of people aren't doing it, number one, because they don't do it. They don't lay hands on people. They don't pray for people. They don't lift up the word of God to people. They don't witness to people. So they just don't do it. Now, still in the same chapter, chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 7 and 8, Jesus told these 12 disciples, and he says, as you go, preach. What? Preach? Preach, yeah, that's what he said. He says, go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So he commissions the disciples. That's what we refer to this as. He commissioned them. He commissioned them to do the same works that Jesus was doing. But it was disciples. He didn't do that to the crowd. So this is the first major difference that we get between the crowd and the disciples. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Because see, this is real good too. Matthew chapter 16. What verse am I on? 13? Verse 13. Matthew 16:13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they said to him, well, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In other words, you're a great man. You're a good preacher. You're a good minister. You can really talk to a lot of people at one time. You really have some tremendous insight. You're a good man. Now, he asked the same question to the disciples. See, this is how the world sees Jesus. This is how the multitude see Jesus. We've never heard anyone talk like you. Remember what he said in Mark? We've never heard anybody with authority. Now, what does that mean? It means Jesus believed what he told them. He actually believed it. And because Jesus believed it, he captivated other people because they believed that at least Jesus believes this. So if Jesus believes it, maybe he can do something for us. But now here we come to the disciples. Matthew 16, verse 15, Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And this is a difference in viewpoint of how you see Jesus. And the difference of what begins to separate you aside as a disciple from part of the multitude. Peter answered and said, you are Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I read some Jewish stuff here not too long ago, and it was saying that Christ is, and it's not wrong, but Christ is a title. It means Messiah. It means anointed. So anyone can be a Christ because Christ simply means one who is anointed by God to do a certain task. You find out that the first man who was anointed by God in the scripture was not even Moses. It doesn't call him anointed, but it was a guy who was a craftsman. He was anointed by God. He was a Christ. He was a Messiah in that area of his expertise. But now, see, Peter doesn't just say here, you are Christ. He says, you are the Christ. Now, when there's a the Christ in the Greek, there's a little symbol there that means one of a kind. It means you are the one. There is no other than you. So he said, you are the Christ. You're the one that the scriptures have told us about. You're the one that was prophesied by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by Hosea. You're the one that Moses was talking about. You're the one that all these prophets, you're the one that was there in the garden that breathed Adam to life. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son. I like this part. You are the Son of the living God. See, a lot of people believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they believe God's dead. So what does that do? See, the living God. This is a God who intervenes in our life. This is a God who changes things from what was to what is, what can be. He's the one calling us into that which lies ahead of us that you and I can't see yet, but he's calling us to be where he is. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. His anointing will break that shell off of us. His anointing will destroy that yoke, will lift those burdens off of us that we can do the things that God said to do. Oh, amen. You missed a time to shout there. But he goes on, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You cannot get this revelation of God through study. You get it through revelation of the Father. See, this is the difference. The crowd will take notes. The disciples will live the notes. The crowd will say, "That's good preaching." The disciples will put it into operation. There was a man that I knew that went down to church in Florida, and I think it was, I'll just say it was a famous pastor because I don't know if I can get the name right, but it was a famous pastor, and he said, "This pastor from the pulpit," and you'll love this because I love it too. I'm waiting to see it come to pass, but the pastor from the pulpit says, "I feel like God's leading us to start a ministry over in this section of the city." And that's all he said. Monday morning, his staff had a plan for ministry in that part of the city. They were disciples. See, most churches, if the pastor makes an announcement, "I feel like God would have us start a ministry over in this area of the city," they would have to have a council meeting about it. "Well, what kind of funding do you need? We'll vote on this." We, the people of God, we'll make the final decision as to whether or not we think this is a feasible ministry. When was the last time God called you into anything feasible? I mean, does God say, "I want you to have multiple houses because one of these days I'm going to have you give away your house"? How many of you have heard all the testimonies God told the people they just bought their first house and give your house away? That's not feasible. Give your car to someone. That's not feasible. Could it be God? Yes. Could it be the devil? Yes. You know, but it's like you got to know the voice of God. You've got to know it's him. You can't. I mean, let me warn you. Don't do just anything that comes into your head, because some of that stuff is just downright dangerous. You know, "I believe I can drive this car off a cliff and it'll fly." Well, God has set certain laws in the natural world, and natural things will obey the natural laws. Isn't that what the devil told Jesus? "Throw yourself off this pinnacle. The angels of God will keep you from hurting your feet." And Jesus said, No. "Do not tempt the Lord your God. We're not even going to go there." Because he was submissive to God, not to every idea that popped into his head. Amen. So a disciple sees Jesus differently. The crowds see Jesus as a teacher or a prophet or a great man, but the disciples recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one sent by God, the Son of the living God. Last example I want to give you, Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Matthew 14, 13. It says, "And when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot." When they heard that Jesus had left, they followed him on foot from the cities. "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food.'" Now, isn't that cute? The disciples are really concerned for the people. And they are. "Jesus, it's late. We're out in the middle of nowhere. You need to release the people so they can go back into the city and they can buy food and take care of themselves." And the thing that they can't do, Jesus responds to them in verse 16, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Oh, the role of a disciple. See, so often, "You need to go to this place and this place and this place." And Jesus said, "No, you give them something to eat." What do I have to give? Well, if Jesus lives in you, you have everything you need to give. Oh, man, you are missing a lot of good amens. This is self-affirmation. Christ in me, the hope of glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Hallelujah. There is nothing impossible for God. He lives. This one who that nothing is impossible for lives in you. And when someone comes to you for help, you've got Christ in you. The power of the Messiah, the resurrected Christ, living and dwelling in you. You give them something to eat. Oh, I don't want to do that because, see, it's just the time. It's just, sometimes you got to give up your time. So he says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And the disciples said to Jesus, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. See, they were only looking at what they possessed in the natural. And Jesus said, bring them here to me. Bring the loaves, bring the fish to me. And then Jesus commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. Boy, that takes a lot of faith right there. He's getting the crowd ready. But the disciples are doing what? They're not sitting down with the multitude. They're checking their baskets. Are you sure that's all we have? Do you have anything more? How about those crumbs under? Can you press them together? You know, it's just, you know, and they're bringing it to Jesus. And 19, and then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. I mean, can you get a picture of this? Jesus lifts it up. Oh, God bless it. He broke it. Everything, the disciples, okay, I'm taking it. Would you look? I don't know if I would. It's just like Jesus said, hand it to the multitude. So I'm walking out. Here, go ahead and take. But remember how many people there are here. And so they take it, and suddenly the basket feels a little bit heavier. Then they go to the next person. Okay, now you take it. They're still not looking. The basket gets heavier. Well, they begin to look down, and it's like, there's more here than what I started with. See, when you give, you shall receive. And so they went to the next one. By the time they got about halfway through, hey, take all you want. I've got to go back up here to the front because they didn't get as much. So we're, you know, now they're really passing it out. And the thrill of the disciple, but if they had not obeyed what Jesus told them to do, they would not have seen the miracle. Now the crowd never saw the miracle. All they knew was they got fed. The disciples saw the miracle. They saw God doing something that the crowd couldn't see, but they saw it, and they knew it, what was going on. Verse 20, so they all ate and were filled. Now, this is 5,000 people here. I'm trying to think, does it say 5,000 men? Not counting the women and children. Now, they had big families back then. And women have always attended church better than men. So if there's 5,000 men, there's probably, what, 15,000 women, 10,000 women, kids, big families, 3-4 kids per family. You got a multitude there. This is not a church picnic dinner on the ground type of thing. This is a multitude. This is a Super Bowl with no concessions. And Jesus says, feed them. Verse 21, and those who had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. They all ate and were filled. And verse 20, go back there, it says, they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. They still had full baskets. Well, that tells you if they would have kept passing out people, it would have just kept regenerating itself. It would have kept going. But when the need ran out, the miracle stopped when the need ran out. But the disciples were there in the middle of the miracle to see what God was able to do. As we would say today, it blew their mind. So disciples get to see stuff nobody else gets to see. They get to hang out with Jesus that the crowds don't get that opportunity. They hang out in the Spirit of God. They hang out in the glory of God. They hang out in the presence of God. The disciples knew who Jesus was. Well, the crowd is still back there just kind of, well, this is really good. But the disciple, oh, man, this is the Son of the living God. You know, he's more than what you can imagine. He's more than what you can think or ask or what you can hope for. He is all of these things and even more. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to call you today to stop just being part of the crowd. Stop being content to just be sitting on the ground and having everything given to you. But make a choice, make a determination to be a disciple. To let God put the things in that He has placed in you into operation so you can be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Because see, God has gifted every one of us. Every believer He has gifted. Every believer He has called into place. And He is calling us into that organism of His body to do what we can do to grow the body of Christ in the earth. Now, Jesus doesn't grow, but His body does. As more people are added to it, as more people are born again, as more people are discipled, His body increases and increases and increases. And I'll tell you, this is a day we need the increase. Because the world has no answers. The world is running around lost, dazed, and confused. But we have the truth. And if we believe we have the truth, then we've got to believe there's a lot of people out there that need it. And they need to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He will save them and deliver them out of every situation. Amen. Let's stand. Praise You, God. Well, Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You, God, for Your presence. We thank You, Father, that as believers, that Jesus Christ, the Christ, lives in us. And that Your anointing has delivered us out of every evil work. So we praise You, Father, for this today, that we are Your children. We are Your body in the earth. We are Your organism to bring the gospel into this world. Father, I pray that we would choose to be disciples, not hearers only, not debaters of the gospel, not of just doing the carnal things, but God, we would be doers of the word, that we would live Your word. Lord, we are witnesses. Help us to become good witnesses. Help us, Lord, to lift up Your glory in the situations of the people that we meet every day, that they can see Your goodness and give their heart to Jesus Christ. Father, give us the courage to preach, to speak, to share Your love with other people that we meet every day. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. 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 God bless you.